And we'll be looking at our last episode of our Lord's dealings with the Samaritan woman. As you're finding John chapter 4, it is a glorious thing to be reminded that the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And as we read it and meditate upon it, God guides us into how we can honor and glorify Him in our day-to-day life. This passage is a remarkable passage because now it shows the response of our Lord's witness to this Samaritan woman and how she goes about witnessing this incredible experience she has had with our Lord Jesus to the people back in the city of Sychar. So let me begin reading in John chapter 4, and I'll start in verse 27 and read down through verse 30, and then we'll jump down to verse 39 through verse 42. So under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Apostle John writes these words for our edification and blessing. He says, "At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why do you speak with her?' So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?' And they went out of the city and were coming to him." And then down in verse 39. "And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all things that I have done.' So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.'" Well, one of the hardest things for believers to do on a regular basis is to share our faith with unbelievers. One of the excuses that we often justify our silence is that we just don't feel like we're prepared. We don't have all the answers, or we may fear being ridiculed or rejected by these unbelievers, and so it's a hard mountain for me to get over in order to have the freedom to share the gospel with them. But the grace of God can overcome all of those barriers. And we will see great encouragement from this passage and how the Lord used this Samaritan woman to bring an incredible witness to her friends in the city of Sychar and bring about a tremendous revival in this Samaritan city. So what I'd like for us to do is to look first off at the woman's witness in verses 28 and 29 primarily. And then the men's response, or the men's could include some women also, but the response of those who heard the woman's witness. And that'll be the rest of the verses. Well, let's look at this passage and look at the woman's witness. Notice first off in verse 28, it says that the woman left her water pot. Now, this clearly shows, this little bit of detail clearly shows that John the Apostle, who's writing this, was giving us an eyewitness account. Because no one would know that the woman left her water pot at Jacob's well if you weren't there to actually observe that she did that. So this is not a made-up story. This is not an invention of the early church. This is John the Apostle bearing witness to what he actually saw and heard. Now, why did she leave her water pot? Well, some say it was an act of kindness to Christ and the disciples that they could use it while she was gone and drink from Jacob's well. Others say, and this may be more likely the case, she was just in a hurry. And the water pot was too much of a burden to carry. She was all excited. She wanted to rush back into the city of Sychar, which was at least a good half-mile journey. And she didn't want to be slowed down. She didn't want to be burdened. So she left her water pot there so she could rush back and tell the exciting news to the men of the city. Now remember, this water pot was not like a little travel mug that you carry your coffee in the car. This was a relatively large earthenware clay jar. Actually, it's the very same word that we saw in John chapter 2, verse 6, when Christ is at Cana at the wedding feast, and he saw these jars for purification, and those held 20 to 30 gallons. So these are large earthenware jars, heavy jars. Now, obviously, the woman doesn't have one probably that carries 20 to 30 gallons because they normally carry these things on their heads. It may have carried 5 gallons, maybe more, who knows, but it would have been very heavy. And she was in too much of a hurry and didn't want to be burdened or hindered in her mission and excitement to go tell the news to the city. One of the principles I learned from this is that witnessing naturally flows out of a changed heart. It naturally flows out of a heart that's been born again. I don't say that we're always going to be successful in witnessing. I don't say you're going to be the greatest evangelist in the world. But if your heart has been changed by the saving grace of God, there is some desire within your heart to share this good news with other people around you. We may not do it like we should. We may not do it successfully like we want to. But we know that we hold a treasure that lost people need to hear. We just need more grace to activate that and be more involved in it. But witnessing naturally flows out of a changed heart, though our flesh continually tries to hinder that, as does the devil. That is a desire that God's grace puts within our heart. So whether the woman left her jar intentionally or whether she just forgot in her haste to go back to the city, the woman had found something that became more important to her than physical water. Her focus now not so much was on her physical needs, not on her need to drink physical water, but she was glorying in the living water that she had tasted from Jesus Christ. She found something that was more important than the temporal passing needs of her flesh. And that now consumed her. So she now wanted to share this incredible message with others. Her focus was not upon her need for physical water, but upon Christ's spiritual water. And this reaction suggests to me that she was given a new heart at this point in time, that she had become a new creature, that old things had passed away, and behold, new things have come. And all of that is suggested by this incredible picture, this detail that John observes and thinks it's important enough for you to know that she left that old clay water pot and ran off to the city. Because see, that speaks of this transformation. She's no longer possessed with physical, temporal things, but she's now hot on the heels of the spiritual realities that she had learned from Jesus Christ. The things of Christ now took a front seat, and the things of the world now took a back seat. And this is the transformation that grace brings about. Read recently about the conversion of John Newton, who wrote that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, that we love to sing. John Newton, as a young man, ran away to be a sailor, and he fell into gross sin. You know, we always talk about, you know, someone who cusses like a sailor. Well, he fell into gross sin of about every kind. He eventually joined a crew on a slave ship, and he got so drunk serving on this slave ship that he fell overboard out into the water. And he would have drowned if one of the other crewmen had not taken a harpoon and literally harpooned him in the thigh and dragged him back on board. He would have been dead. He would have drowned. Well, later on in that serving in that on a slave ship, they were in a terrible storm, and the ship began to sink, and the captain sent John Newton down to the pitch blackness in the hold underneath the deck to work the pump with all the galley slaves that were down there. And they pumped for days on end, and in the darkness, as he's pumping, scared to death for his life, he began to remember some of the Bible verses that his godly mother taught him when he's a child. Moms and dads, don't grow weary of teaching the scriptures to your children, because God can bring that truth back to them even later in life, even if they've wandered far away from the Lord. And he began to remember those Bible verses that his mom had taught him as a little child that spoke of the cross of Christ, that spoke of the amazing grace of God for sinners. And when the storm had passed and the ship had arrived safely at its point of anchor, Newton left that ship and sought out a church and began living a brand new life in Christ and had a desire to preach the gospel to sinners. And he became a great preacher and a writer of wonderful hymns. Again, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And he loved to share with others what the Lord had done to his sinful soul. See, that's the effect of the grace of God. That's a transformation that occurs, that when we have tasted the living waters from Christ himself, we put the things of the Lord in the front seat, and the things of the world now take a back seat. And though we are not the witnesses we should be, we desire to see other people come to know the Savior as well. See, that's good evidence that the new birth has taken root in the heart of a sinner when suddenly they desire to see others saved. Well, she left her water pot there. She had more important things on her heart and mind now than drinking physical water. She had tasted Christ's living water, and now she wanted others to taste it. That's the desire of her heart. And so we find that she, in verse 28, she goes back into the city and she said to the men. Now, isn't that interesting? She goes to men. Some believe she goes to them. We may ask, who are these men that she's going to? Well, remember, Christ had already revealed to her that she had had five husbands, and the one she was living with now was not her husband. So, and back in verse 16, Jesus had originally told her, look, go get your husband and come back here. Well, golly, I've had five of them. You know, I'm living with the guy now. He's not in my... So she's going back to the men, and some say she's going back to all these old husbands she had, you know. There's a bunch of them, you know, in the city of Sychar. So she goes back there, and she's calling, maybe talking to her husband, maybe talking to other men. Because of her nature, she obviously had mingled with a lot of different men. And she goes to the men and she says in verse 29, come and see a man who told me everything I've done. Come see. What a tremendous invitation. And what she's doing in giving this witness is basically, I see three parts to her witness to these people. First, she gives an invitation to investigation. That's the come and see, an invitation to investigation. In other words, I want you to come and see this guy who told me everything about my life. And she's not there telling them, commanding them, being a great authority. She said, come, investigate. Come and see this guy who told me everything about my life. This is a tremendous, gentle, non-threatening way to introduce someone to Jesus Christ. Now, the Spirit of God leads us in many different ways of sharing the gospel with people. But the Lord led this woman to take a very gentle, non-threatening way. It wasn't your guilty, you know, sinner and you need to repent right now, that message will come. But it was just, come and see this God. I mean, he told me about my past. And there's no way he should have known that. Just come and see. A very gentle, non-threatening way to invite someone to the Savior. You know, that's exactly what Philip did with Nathanael in John chapter 1. Come and see. That's exactly what Philip said in John 1:46. It's an effective evangelistic way of simply inviting someone to come and check out Christ. Come and listen to him. Come and see what he's done. And oftentimes, that's about all we can do with people. But that was enough with this woman. When the angels appeared to those frightened women at the empty tomb, notice what the angels said to the women. He said, come and see the place where he was lying. They didn't give a big argument for the resurrection and all the different points, which are good to give in apologetics at times. It's just a come and see. See, it was an invitation to investigation of the claims of Christ. And Jesus himself in Matthew 11 said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ is giving an invitation. Come to me and bring your burdens. Come to me, give them to me, test me and see if I cannot give you a greater peace than the world can give. Now, this is not an altar call invitation that we're talking about here. But this is an invitation to go directly and see Jesus Christ. So she went to the people that she knew. Now, a lot of times we can share the gospel with strangers. But she felt comfortable going to her friends, her neighbors, her ex-husbands probably. People that she had relationships with, friendships with. And don't undermine this. It's an important principle of reaching out. Look at the people God has put into your life, the people that you know, your neighbors, the people you work with, people around you. Be sensitive and open to sharing the gospel with them. Not everybody can go around the world and be a missionary, but we can share the gospel with those people that we know. And we should look for opportunities to do that. So the first part of her witness is she gave an invitation to investigation. Come and see this man. And then she gave, secondly, her personal testimony. Basically, she told them about all the knowledge that he had about her. And notice what she says here in verse 29. Come and see a man who told me all things that I have done. Well, is that a bit of an exaggeration? You know, because Jesus hadn't actually told her everything she had done in her whole life. But I think she sensed that he knew her thoroughly and completely. Spurgeon likens this to, for example, you're in a storm and you see a lightning bolt. And a lightning bolt hits a single tree. And yet the light from that lightning bolt, though it hits a single object, a tree, it illuminates the whole landscape. And this is what the woman senses, that Christ's lightning bolt of conviction nailed the tree of her immorality, nailed the tree of her adultery. But in doing so, it illuminated to her that he must know the whole landscape of my life. And so in saying, he told me all things that I've ever done, in her mind, even though Jesus only revealed her past adulteries and her immoralities and her divorces, basically she came under the conviction that he knows everything. He knows me like a book from beginning to end. He's told me all things, whatever that I've done. What this is indicating is that the motivation for her to come and share the good news with these people is that her own sin had been exposed and she was convicted. And she sensed that the Lord was the one who could give her eternal life and forgiveness through the living water that he offered her. And this is a great principle here, that without conviction there is no repentance, and without repentance there is no new birth. And one of the important things that motivates us in our desire to share the gospel with others is, hey, the Lord knows I'm a great sinner. He's revealed my sin to me. He knows the deepest, blackest, darkest, most vile and wicked corners of my life. And yet He's given me living water. I've been forgiven of all of my sins. I now have the gift of everlasting life. Oh, what a precious gift to share with other people. And that was her motivation. Sadly, the easy believism gospel of today says that you can be saved without ever having to deal with your sin. They cry out, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And they would plaster over the sore of your sin with some band-aid and deny its seriousness. But Christ would come and puncture that sore and cut it open and reveal to you the rottenness and the gangrene and the filth that has set in, so that you might see the deadliness of your sin, see its filthiness, and then He treats it with the balm of His blood and grants healing and restoration to your guilty soul. And that's why she came and wanted to share with them. He must be the Messiah because He knows my sinful heart and offered me His living water. Now, when you give a personal testimony, a lot of people, even in this regard, think, you know, I just don't have much of a testimony. You know, I'm not like the Samaritan woman. I haven't been divorced 5 times and living in immorality. So, you know, I don't have much of a testimony. Don't you believe that for a second. A lot of people think, you know, I can't be a good witness because I don't have a Hitler testimony. You know, I was a Hitler. You know, I killed 5 million, 6 million people or whatever. Or Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. I was a monster and I was, you know, just... No, you tell them what you know about Christ and what you know about yourself. That's all she did. That is all she did. You know, it's sometimes a very simple testimony is a powerful testimony. Yeah, I was raised in a Christian home. You know, I haven't fallen into any great sin, as you might call a sin, but you know, in my heart, I know I'm a great sinner. You know, there's times I've lied. There's times I haven't treated others with honor and respect. I know in my heart I'm a great sinner, but let me tell you, Jesus is a great Savior. Or sometimes it could be, you know, I'm a mom and, boy, I'm really struggling and disciplining my kids. And I'm doing it in anger. I'm doing it in patience. I'm not training my kids as I should. But you know, the Lord Jesus is helping me. He's given me grace. He's showing me my faults. He's encouraging me. He's given me the grace to persevere. That's a powerful testimony to what the Lord can do. Or you could just say with John Newton, you know, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. So you don't have to have some great, ugly, dark past of horrendous sin and drunkenness and immorality. No, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have a testimony of sin and forgiveness when we come to Christ. That's sufficient. Just tell them what you know about Christ. That's all that's required. This woman gave her testimony. It wasn't much, but she told them what she knew. And then at the end of verse 29, thirdly, she seeks to stimulate their curiosity with the question, this is not the Christ, is it? She just simply asks a question. This is not the Christ, is it? This can't be the Messiah, can it? Just a simple question. The sense of her excitement over meeting Christ and Him admitting to her that He was the Messiah that we saw in previous weeks and talking about giving living water unto eternal life, and which implies the forgiveness of sins, is the basis for her wonderment. And she just wants to come and share with these men, and she stimulates their curiosity by just saying, this isn't the Messiah, is it? The value of a question. She doesn't preach to them. She doesn't come across as a great authority, but she just excites their curiosity with a simple question. Spurgeon said, "In fishing for souls of men, you need as much judgment as you do in angling. For men are curious fish, and they will often be frightened at a shadow. And in the very way of throwing the line and managing the fly, there is an art not very readily learned." In other words, sometimes you have to take different tactics with different people. And this woman knew that if she came and tried to be some great authority, these men wouldn't receive it because of the culture of the age. And so she was very wise and coming with a humble heart, and she wasn't on the attack, but she gave a gentle nudge. "This is not the Messiah, is it?" "Yeah, I think it is. He told me all about myself. What do you think? Come and see. Investigate him. This is incredible what I've just had happen to me." And so we have to be led by the Holy Spirit and seek the right way to address the spiritual needs of the different people that we address. You know, David realized that he couldn't wear Saul's armor when he went up against Goliath, so he chose a sling and five smooth stones that were best adapted to fit on Goliath's forehead. And that's what God used. A sling and five stones to bring down the champion, the biggest, baddest, probably the ugliest Philistine they had ever seen, armored like a tank. And God used very humble means to bring him down. What encouragement there is in this. She was not a preacher. She was not a theologian. She was not a seminary professor. She had no credentials other than the credentials of "He changed my life." She was more like a church bell that rang out loud, that just invited people to come to church. She wanted them to meet him. She was just the church bell. She was just saying, "Come and see, come and see." And that's really a great way to be an evangelist at times. I think what you should be encouraged by and what I should be encouraged by from this and from this simple testimony of this Samaritan woman is that you don't have to have all the answers to share your faith. You don't have to have memorized a Bible dictionary. You don't have to have a polished presentation or be an orator or speak with some profound reasoning, because God can use the weakest and the most untrained among us to bring the water of life to a thirsty sinner. Because ultimately it's not the instrument that's important in the conversion of a sinner as much as it's the grace of God. Ryle said, "God can make the weakest instruments powerful to pull down the strongholds of sin and Satan, just as he made David's sling and stone prevail over Goliath." And you know, all we are, you and I are just scraps of leather. We are just five small little rocks, nothing special. But in God's hand, God can use that humble, insignificant means to slay the Goliath of sin in an unbeliever's heart. What an encouragement to share our faith, knowing that God can use even us in all of our imperfections, in all of our ignorance, in all of our fears, in all of our intimidations, to bring another soul into the kingdom of God. Never underestimate the Lord's ability to use you. Never fear other men in your desire to share the gospel. Remember Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will surely help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." In that strength, we go and share our faith with other people. "Come and see," she said. Implies her willingness to take them and lead them to the Savior. spending time, willing to invest the time and the effort to take them all the way back down that road, a half-mile walk to Jacob's well, that they might hear from the Master himself. And basically, her witness was simply, she gave an invitation to investigation. She gave her personal testimony and told them what she knew about the Lord. And then she tried to stir up their curiosity with a question. You think he's really the Savior? Is Jesus Christ really the Son of God? Come and investigate. Well, how might we do that today, to come and see? We talk with our neighbors, we talk with our friends. Well, you can give them your own personal witness, as the woman of Samaria did. Or you could invite them to come to church. Come and see. Invite them to the Bible study, the Truth Project. You know, we're learning about Christ. Come and see. Come and hear. We can invite them to our small groups. You know, we've got some people in our church that are meeting on Friday nights or Sunday nights. Come and join with us. Come and see. Come and hear about Jesus Christ. You can invite them to the small group. You can invite them to any kind of a time where you might be able to share with them. You can challenge them to investigate the claims of Christ by reading the Bible. Give them a tract. Give them the Gospel of John. Say, hey, come and see. Hey, I'd love to sit down with you and read through the Gospel of John. You're entitled to your own convictions, your own views, but just come and see what Jesus is like. Listen to him. Watch him. See what you think. Come and investigate him. See, that's really all she did. Very low key. Anybody can do that. Very non-threatening. Hey, just come and see. Yeah, if you don't want to, that's fine with me. But just come and see. Read the Bible with me. And we take an effort to actually work with our co-workers and our neighbors in bringing them to Christ. Again, I think this was an incredible witness of the proof of her new birth. Do you have any desire to see your lost friends and neighbors come to faith in Christ? Do you ever pray for them? Do you pray for opportunities that you might be able to share the gospel with them? If you've tasted of Christ's living water, how can we not want to share it with them if we've truly tasted that wonderful gift? Now, I'll be the first to admit, I don't share the gospel like I should, and that's to my shame. And we all struggle with this area. I'm the first, the second, and the third to admit that. But I think what we see, we're challenged by this woman. We're challenged by her thrill over Christ's living water. And I just say, may the Lord help us to have that desire to share with others. It's difficult. We struggle. I fail more times than I succeed, believe me. But I know I want to see others saved. I need God's help. And the woman, this Samaritan woman, challenges me in that area. Whenever you put the things of Christ on the front seat and the things of the world, the water jugs of life get put in the back seat, that's the direction we want to go. But let me warn you that even when you do that, Satan, if you put him in the back seat, he's an incredible backseat driver. I mean, he can tell you in ways that you don't want to hear. You need to turn left here, you know, or sometimes when I drive, people that sit next to me, you know, they're always putting their foot on the brake, you know, they're indicating, you know, maybe I'm going a little bit too fast, or their arms go up like they're afraid we're going to bash into the back of a car or something like that. Satan is an expert at that. He's got long arms, let me tell you. From the back seat, he can reach up and grab that steering wheel. And that's when we need to say like Christ did, Satan, get behind me. Get back there. Stay in the back seat. And don't listen to him. Put Christ in the front seat in your life. And you'll have a desire like this woman to want to share the gospel with others. Well, the men's response is incredible. In verse 30, it says, then they went out of the city and were coming to him. So the men went, and apparently it's a pretty good-sized crowd. No doubt they had sensed some great change in this woman's life. You know, before she had probably been a flirt, a seductress, a temptress, and now she's been changed. She's not coming flirting with them like she may have been her character, but now she wants to point them and introduce them to the Messiah. And they took the hook. Her life change impacted them, and now they're willing to go with her to meet the Savior. So again, I just emphasize this to be redundant, but don't think that you cannot engage in evangelism because you cannot discuss the finer points of theology. This woman did not have the knowledge of Nicodemus, but she had a changed life testimony, and that created a soul thirst in these people's hearts, and they went with her to meet Christ. In verse 39, we read that from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things that I've done." See, many of them came to faith based on her witness, based on her testimony. It's a very simple testimony, but they believed in Christ because of her, so that this woman became like a Samaritan Lydia. This woman, in effect, became the founder and spiritual mother of the first Samaritan church of Sychar. She founded a church by the grace of God. Even though, like Paul, she was the chief of sinners, a woman of bad reputation and character, a woman too often controlled by her lusts, yet like Lydia, God opened her heart and she responded, as did they, in faith. But always remember, this is a miracle of the grace of God, because faith is always a gift of God. Christ preached to many people who never believed. This woman preaches, and many of them believe, and it's not because she is a better preacher than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because God chose at that time to unleash the floodwaters of his grace upon their hearts. And he changed them, and he took out that old heart of stone and gave them a heart of flesh, and they could not help but believe, because faith is a miracle work of Almighty God. And even though they came out of a religion, the Samaritan religion, that was a distorted, mongrel religion, full of error, full of animosity towards the Jews, totally rejecting the vast majority of the Old Testament scriptures. They were a hard people to preach to, a hard people to evangelize. They were like ground that was spiritually hard, packed, and baked down. It's like sterile ground with mounds of salt thrown all over to sterilize it. It was like arid ground with no rain, ground cluttered and covered with rocks. And yet they were enabled by God's grace to overcome their bitter prejudice and believe in a Jewish Messiah, even though there was such animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. That is a miracle of God's grace. Anytime anybody comes to believe in the Lord Jesus, excuse me, it's not because you're such a great witness or because they were ready. It's because God's grace was active in that exchange. Because only grace can bring a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is a miracle that God can bring a harvest in the most unlikely barren fields. Just as God did at Sinai when he brought water out of a barren rock for Moses. Or with Elijah when he took an empty jug and miraculously filled it up with oil. That's the God we serve. That's the God who goes with us when we preach the gospel. That is the only hope that anybody will ever be saved, that God will call the elect and they will come and they will be saved by the mercy of God. And because faith is a miraculous work of God, that's a tremendous encouragement for you and me to evangelize, because ultimately it doesn't depend upon how bold we are, or smart we are, or how open or receptive or close to the gospel they are. It doesn't matter how well prepared I feel I am, or how challenging I think they may be to witness to. Ultimately, the way they come to faith in Jesus Christ is for God to grant them that gift. So you can be a nobody, and be totally intimidated by someone who outwardly shows no interest in the gospel. You can give a bare bones presentation and God can slay their hearts and they can be saved right then and there. That's the encouragement of evangelism. It ultimately doesn't depend upon us. Now, I'm not saying being sloppy in witness. No, we need to be prepared. We need to be good workmen. But ultimately, we cannot open their hearts. Only God can. And God can open the hearts of the dead. He can raise the dead from the grave. And that's our hope and that's our confidence when we go out and share the gospel. God can grow grapes on the moon if he wants to. No air, no water, barren, nothing. God can grow grapes on the moon. He can save that person. He can save anybody. He's the God of salvation. Well, many believed because of her witness, but more believed after they spent time with Christ in verse 40 and 41. So the Samaritans came to Jesus. They were asking him to stay with them. He stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Many more came to faith by listening directly to Jesus Christ. So the woman sowed the seed for them, and Christ received the harvest. And what an incredible miracle. You know, Christ received a greater harvest in Samaria than he did in Israel. The Jews should have believed in him. He was their Messiah. Most of them rejected him. He comes to the Samaritans and there's an incredible revival. And later on when Philip in the book of Acts will come back, what those believers did in sowing the seed, Philip will reap a great revival in Acts chapter 8, I think it is, too. So Christ saw a tremendous harvest in this very challenging, sinful, hard-hearted ground of the Samaritans. But it's just a testimony to the sovereign grace of God. Well, they asked the Lord to stay there for 2 days, so they all enrolled in the School of Christ. It was a crash course, 2 days. Would have loved to have found out what the Lord told them, taught them, but they drank it in. They were hungry to learn more about Christ. And once they heard his teaching and witnessed him, many more came to faith in Jesus Christ. And certainly one of the things the Lord was telling them and teaching them gave them the impression that he was the Savior of the world at verse 42. It's incredible insight for them. He's not just the Jewish Savior. He's the Samaritan Savior. He's a Savior of both Jew and Gentile. He's a Savior of all kinds of people. He's the Savior of the world. And so they began to realize that, and oh, how they gloried in it and rejoiced in it, that he was their Savior. His living water wasn't just for the Israelites. His living water was for them too. Whoever had a thirst could come and drink freely without cost of that water and receive the gift of everlasting life. And the whole world is invited to come. I love that story when the Lord told when the Canaanite woman from the district of Tyre and Sidon came and cried out to the Lord saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Remember that? She's a Gentile. She's a Canaanite woman. His disciples told Jesus to send her away, but he said to her, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But then this Gentile woman, this Canaanite cur, he had just called her a dog. This Canaanite cur so humbled herself before the Lord that it pulled on the heartstrings of the Savior when she said, "Yes, Lord. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And the Lord's compassion and heart was stirred, and he healed her daughter on the spot. And even though he said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, I'm also coming to the lost dogs of the Gentiles." He's the Savior of the world. He's a Savior for any sinner that wants to come to Him and drink freely of the waters of life. The gospel seed was not designed just to be thrown by Christ onto the holy acreage of Israel, but to be flung far and wide upon the wild and uncultivated parts of His property, that it might bear fruit there as well. For the gospel was to the Jew first, but then also to the Greeks. Well, when was the last time that you shared the gospel with an unbeliever? Well, I used to love the old Wolf Brand chili commercials. And they used to always say, when was the last time you had a hot steaming bowl of Wolf Brand chili? And the answer was, that's too long. And I think for most of us, when we ask ourselves, when was the last time we shared the gospel with an unbeliever? We should probably answer, that's too long. It's been too long. And so we come with all of our fears and all of our barriers that we put up in our life as to why I can't share, because I don't have a good enough testimony. I don't know all the answers. You know, I'm not a good witness. I don't know what to say. I'm afraid that they might reject me or do something. And the Samaritan woman, she was uneducated, unsophisticated. She had spent 30 minutes with Christ at the most, and yet her life had been changed. She had tasted of the living water, and in her own unsophisticated way, she just goes and invites them to come and investigate Christ. She just goes and tells them all she knows about Christ, which wasn't much, but He knew everything about me. And I don't know, could He be the Messiah? Come with me, let's investigate this together. And God used that very simple witness in the outpouring of His grace to save many, many people. Wouldn't it be neat if God used you and me as a tool to bring someone to know Jesus Christ and to receive the gift of all gifts of everlasting life? Wouldn't you desire to have that privilege to be used of God in that way? Well, we can't do this on our own. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you fail and if you're intimidated, I am too. And what you and I need is to remember what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. That's what we need, is we need the Holy Spirit power. And what we can start doing is to start praying. Oh God, Lord, I pray that you would fill me with more of the power of the Spirit, that I might not be so scared and feel so inadequate to share my faith. Lord, help me in that way. Give me your power. Lord, help me to have more of a love for the lost souls around me that are heading to hell and they need to hear the gospel. Lord, give me more of a love for them and may that love motivate me out of my little cocoon, out of my shell, to be a little more open in my desire to witness to others. And oh God, give me the power of the Spirit to just say, come and see. Hey, come with me. Let's investigate the Savior together. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. And I don't know. What do you think? You think He can forgive you of your sins too? You think He's the Son of God? Do you think He can change your life? I don't know. But come with me. Let's investigate. And just tell Him what you know. Tell Him what you know. And when God's grace is at work, then just stand back and watch God move. According to His own sovereign will and pleasure, He moves where He moves. Jesus told us He's like the wind. He blows wherever He wishes. He'll blow on this sinner and not on that sinner. But you just stand back and watch the grace of God move in His power and in His timing, in using you to be a means of their salvation. Well, may God encourage us by this humble, sinful woman. that was used in such a powerful way to bring so many into the kingdom of God. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the witness of this woman who not only bore witness to these people who dwelt in the city of Sychar, but she bears witness to us today. And Lord, we thank you that she challenges us in many ways because of all the excuses that we make for not sharing our faith with others. And I certainly feel guilty. But Lord, I am reminded that I can't do this on my own, that I need the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I would pray for Northwest Bible Church that you would bless us with more laborers to go out into Christ's harvest. I thank you, Lord. I praise you for those who faithfully go out even now, for those who take opportunities of those providential occasions when we can share our faith with other people. But may that grow within our hearts. Lord, there's been some of us that we can't even remember the last time we shared the gospel with someone. And so, Lord, we begin that way back by just simply praying, oh, God, help us. Lord, may we feel the joy and the excitement of our own salvation. May we have a heart of love for those around us. And, Lord, may we at least start praying for them, just praying for them that you would save them. And then praying that you would give us opportunities that we might talk to them. And Lord, we know that your grace can overcome all of our excuses, all of our barriers that we throw up, that your grace is sufficient, and we rest in that. So Lord, may our church become a birthing center for new babes in Christ as you use us to carry that gospel, not fearing man, but totally relying upon the God who's able to command Lazarus, come forth, and the dead rise in newness of life and come and believe in Christ in spite of our weaknesses and flaws. That's our hope. So encourage us in this good work. May we do the work of an evangelist for the glory of your name and out of a great love for the Savior. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.